Well, today we're gonna pick up where we've been, and I think if you ever look around the world and society and try to discern what the problem is, I'm going to give you that answer today. And it's not necessarily going to fix everything that you're seeing, but I think I can identify the problem. I think we can identify the solution as well. But let me read. I'm going to read several verses to you. We will kind of overview these verses. I doubt very seriously we're going to get into each one very specifically, but we'll see. This is Romans 5, 12 through 21, getting really close to good application in the book of Romans, having gone through chapter 3 and 4. But here in chapter 5, he's really just identifying the ultimate issue today, and he's also revealing the real solution. So here it is, Romans 5, 12 through 21. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. For indeed, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have by the grace of God, and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, has it abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by that one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That passage has a lot of repetition in it. He seems to keep trying to drive in the same point over and over, that sin came in through one and righteousness comes in through another. He keeps saying the same thing over and over. So the first reality is for you to realize it's the unstoppable reality of sin and death. It says that sin came in the world through man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. It's a pretty easy point. If you were to take that verse and try to make a point out of it, it would at least be this: you are going to die. You just are. The reason you're going to die, because at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, sin and death came into the world in their transgression, and you die, and the reason death is a reality for everybody is because of sin. So in a world and in a society that wants to figure out how to cheat death and extend life, the reality is you really can't. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you know this. You know that death is a reality. You don't know when it's coming, you know that it's coming. And if you've really studied your Bible and understand that God has numbered your days, you understand that you can't even extend your days. You can only live your days. You can ask God to ask you to teach you to number your days that you might gain a heart of wisdom, but it will end when it will end. If you're a Christian, you know that. And if you're not a Christian, you probably don't understand that. And you're just thinking, you know, I want, and if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you, I would want to be really healthy, and I would want to be really careful and stay here as long as I possibly could. Because this is as good as it's going to get outside, if you're outside of Christ. So eat, drink, be merry, safely party, have a good time, and live life to its fullest. That's my encouragement for every unbeliever. For believers, I would say, we've been called to glorify God and enjoy Him forever while we're here, which is just a slight taste of the reality that we're going to get to experience for the next gazillion years. But it's really two different perspectives. What he's telling you, though, is the reason people die is because of sin. So, you know, you can say, you know, when I die, I think I'm going to have my body frozen and held in place until a day when they figure out how to unfreeze and keep us living. If that's something you embrace, I would say if you can afford it, go for it. I would do it I think Larry King might have done that. Just keep yourself nice and frozen in hopes that maybe they can bring you back to life one day. But if you've trusted Jesus, you don't think that way. You're like, man, when I die, my death day is my best day. I'm not in a hurry, but I certainly don't dread it because Christ has taken away the sting of death. He has tasted death for his church. He has been raised to life for his church. So therefore, we have a lot to look forward to. But Paul wants you to know that the reason people die is because of sin. And sin came into the world in the garden. And that seems to be, according to Paul, and I would say according to a true look at the scriptures, that's the real problem. The real problem started in the garden. And the problem that you see in your life and the problems that you see in your life are an overflow from the sin that you inherited from your father, Adam. Because it basically says, death spread to all men when he sinned, when Adam sinned. And sin, now it says, and we'll look at this in a minute, sin was in the world before the law was given. Sin is not counted where there is no law. If you look at the next verse, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Here's what he wants you to see. Even before the law, people died. Even before the law was given at Mount Sinai, people died, and they died because of sin. Now, they may not have had the law in front of them and understood all the particulars, but Romans 2 would say their conscience was bearing witness with them that sin was sin. It wasn't until the law came that all of a sudden, like I've illustrated before, you had that speed limit sign that said 70, which every fiber of your body wants to buck against every time you see that sign. Sign 70 means what? 78, 79, 81. That's kind of what the law does. The law says don't do this. It's like telling a child you can play with anything but that, and it's the very thing they now want to play with. That's basically what the law was able to do. It drives us to see that I can't do this, and the gospel comes in and says, well, I got good news for you. Christ has already done it. That's how the law and the gospel ultimately come together. So through one man, sin came into the world. So here's the problem. If you know what the problem is, you look around society, I can't believe we've gotten to where we've gotten. And you may want to say that if you want to, but if you read the scriptures, you'll find out that we've already, in history, we've gotten before where we are today. Have you read about Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you realize in Genesis chapter 6 that things were so bad that God flooded the earth? Like, there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to sin. Sin knows no boundaries. It continues to just roll in the wrong direction. We die because we are in Adam and we are sinners. Therefore, death spread to each one of us, and it's because of sin. So death, returning to the dust, is a consequence of sin. Now, y'all, this is according to the scriptures. If you don't believe in the Bible, you can come up with 1,000 other reasons if you want to. In the church, we say, this is what we believe. And this is what we base everything on. So this, the fact that we come, what he's basically saying is you come into this world in sin because of your relationship with Adam is what we would call original sin. Okay, so we're not, in believing that in the church, we say we don't believe that you're born perfect. We believe that we're all actually born in sin. That's the beauty and the magnificence of the virgin birth is that Christ came into this world outside of sin because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not through the seed of man. Okay? This is original sin. Original sin shows that we sin because we're sinners. Bet you've noticed this before. If there's something in your life that's wrong and you don't like it and you just go after it and try to fix it, something else shows up. You can't stop it. I'm going to stop not forgiving. I'm going to just start forgiving people. If you just tried to just start doing stuff, and about a week later, you're still doing the very thing that you tried to stop doing a week ago. You know, and this, I'm not talking about a diet, which I know, or a New Year's resolution. I'm talking about I'm going to live differently now. And what happens? The anger still shows up. The hostility still shows up. The memories still show up. It's who we are. We need to be redeemed and restored into the image of God. He says, we all enter this world with a corrupt nature, without hope, apart from the saving grace of God. That's everybody. Everybody, whether you're born into a Christian home or you could be born into a pagan home, you're born the same way. That's what original sin is. Now, the Westminster Confession says this, and I have to jump one line in here because I think I copied and pasted something wrong. I'm just remembering from yesterday. It said, our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. If you jump down, by this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed. Which means everybody since then has inherited that same thing. We were born dead in our trespasses and sin. That's what you understand from the book of Ephesians. It's the way that we come into this world. We need to be redeemed. So let me show you the pattern or what he wants you to hear. He says, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Death spread to all people because all sinned. In other words, you were, whether you like it or not, this is called federal headship. The guilt of Adam has been extended to mankind. He represented you. He fell. And you experienced the consequences. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, federal headship, I've illustrated like this before. The best way I know to illustrate federal headship in the Bible would be the story of David and Goliath. That is a federal headship battle. All right? Goliath comes out on behalf of the Philistines and he says, I'm going to represent the Philistines. If you beat me, you win. Do you see the battle lines here? Goliath and everybody on the Philistine side says, we agree. He's 10 feet tall. And if you beat him, we will bow to you. We lose. That's federal headship, right? One guy represents the whole group. And so then David comes walking out. He can't even wear Saul's armor because it's too heavy. The reason that the Israelites are so upset, they could care less whether David dies. I want you to think about this story for a second. Why do they care if David dies? They don't even like David. The reason they care is because he's representing the entire nation that day. The battle lines are this. If Goliath wins, the Philistine win. If David wins, Israel wins. Have you ever thought about why would they be upset? Who cares if this kid dies? They cared because he represented the entire nation. It's called federal headship. David, so this is not about you and your five smooth stones. That battle is not. How many of you in your life represent the entire nation? Your loss in a battle is not nearly as sick. David is more of a type of Christ. He is representing everybody here. And when David wins, Israel wins. It's federal headship. When Adam sins, you sinned. Whether you like it or not, he represented you. But I got good news for you. When Christ triumphed, if you believe in him, you triumph as well. You're either going to have Adam as your federal head or Jesus as your federal head. One of the two. So, here's what he says. Adam represented everybody. Romans 8:15, the free gift is not like the trespass, for many died through the one man's trespass. That's Adam. So 12 is talking about Adam. 15, he's talking about Adam. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Do you see he's making the same point over and over? He keeps saying the same thing. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. He's telling you that here's the problem. You know what the problem? Adam sinned, and everybody's been condemned ever since. And sin has been running rampant ever since. That's the problem. How did we get to where we are as a society, regardless of the society that you're talking about? It started in the garden. That's the story the Bible is telling, that sin knows no boundaries. Only Christ can stop the wave. Only Christ can solve the problem of Adam. And I will tell you this. If you have embraced a religion or an approach to God that doesn't deal with the sin in the garden, then your sin has not been dealt with. No other religion goes back to the garden and deals with what Adam and Eve did. That's when sin came into the world. That's why Christ in the book of Corinthians is called the last Adam or the second Adam. Christ came to undo the effects of what Adam did. This is the story that the Bible is trying to tell you if you were to read it from Genesis to Revelation. All of the stories connect. Romans 5:19, for as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Here's what this means. As you sit in this room today, you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Which means you are either in sin or you stand before God perfectly righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. In Adam all die. In Christ all will be made alive. And then he says this, because he's been talking about the law. He's talked about Moses. He's talked about Abraham. And he says, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. In other words, before Moses, sin was in the world, and God's will was violated through the sinful actions of everyone from Adam to Moses. But their sin was not violating the particulars as written in the law, but rather the universal law of God, which is written on everybody's heart, their conscience. In other words, Cain's conscience knew not to kill his brother. Now, he had already been told not to kill his brother by God. He said, you need to put aside that anger, or that anger is going to get the best of you. But he said, it says in Romans 2:12, just think of these verses. And this will help answer the question. Have you ever looked for a passage? What about people that have never heard the law of God? What about people that have never heard the gospel? I've heard people say, if someone's never heard the gospel, then they should go to heaven. Because it wouldn't be fair. Have y'all heard that argument before? Have you taken it to the next level? Then should we, if you don't hear the gospel, you're guaranteed to go to heaven. Why would we ever tell our kids about Jesus? The less they know, the safer they are, right? Why tell them? Take them to a society where they never hear about anything about Jesus so that they can securely go to heaven. It's actually not what the Bible teaches. We stand before God. You'll either stand before God in Christ or in Adam. Which is why we've been commissioned to the entire globe as a church. The church has been called to tell the world about Jesus because it is very important that they hear, because faith comes from hearing. Here's what it says. All who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers of the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men in Jesus Christ. In other words, no one will ever stand before God and say, I never sinned. Everyone that stands before God outside of Christ will feel the guilt and the weight of their own transgressions. And everyone that stands before God having trusted in Christ will feel the glory of the finished work of Christ. So he says death reigned from Adam to Moses. So in other words, Adam to Moses is telling you death was still a reality before the law was ever given. Right? There was no law between Adam and Moses, at least written on tablets of stone, but it was already written on our hearts. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, because the Adam's transgression represented everybody, your sin is between you and God. So your sin is not like Adam's sin. But here's the point. Everybody dies, and everybody dies because of sin. Period. even those that weren't given that special revelation of the law died because of sin. So then he shows you the contrast, because this is not just a bad news passage. Right? Like I've said before, the good news is only good news when you understand the bad news. The bad news is, outside of Christ, you are in Adam and you stand condemned. The good news is that Christ has done what is necessary to get you out of that state of sin. He says the free gift is not like the trespass. So notice that contrast, free gift and trespass. Trespass is something that we've done, something that we've done in Adam. Free gift is something undeserved. Like God is coming down in Christ going, I want to offer you grace despite the fact that you hate me. Despite the fact that you want nothing to do with me. He said, if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. The problem in our society today is sin. And the problem of sin is not rooted in the activity of sin. It's rooted in the sin that started in the garden. And Christ is the only way out. But that's the problem. We had, y'all know, my youngest daughter got married a few weeks ago, and we actually hosted the reception at our house, and we had the ceremony at the Church of the Apostles in downtown Columbia. But so after it was all said and done, we had a team of people doing everything, but they were washing things in our dishwashers, and we ended up with a little bit of a clog in the dishwasher. Of course, everybody was gone. Melissa and I wake up the next morning. It was like our whole, everything was ransacked. But that's what happens when you have a party and you serve something other than water. So anyway, we're up the next morning, and my son-in-law shows up. He gets on the tractor and starts putting up all the heavy stuff, and we're just sitting out there exhausted. And so both of our dishwashers were just kind of, it was pretty bad. They just stunk, and I couldn't get to the bottom of it. I was shop backing them, and I could do everything I could do. I was not able to figure it out, but I'm one of those guys that keeps on trying, so I kept on trying. So this past Sunday on Easter, we had some family members there, and my uncle was there. I was excited because it was Resurrection Sunday, and I got to watch the Masters. They were the two things that I was excited about. And after we ate, he came over to me and said, I'm ready to fix the dishwashers. Like, oh, no. I'm not going to get to watch the Master. Well, this is one of the, my uncle is one of those guys that can fix anything without ever going to Lowe's or anywhere else. It is he can fix a car without going to Napa or AutoZone, or he can literally, whatever's there, he'll fix it. It's unbelievable. He can fix a computer that way, whether it's an Apple, HP, doesn't matter. He doesn't need parts. And so he goes, which dishwasher you want to start with? So I don't know, which one do you want to start with? And he said, let's go to the back one. We went back there. So we got back there, and I mean, he's evaluating the pump. He can do it with his eyes and a touch. It's ridiculous. I mean, the guy's got, I don't think he's a Christian, but there's something spiritual about the guy. So anyway, we're going through everything, and I told him everything I'd done so far, and this one was pretty easy. You know, he goes, and I'm not even going to tell you the story of the second one, but he figured the second one out, which was absolutely unbelievable that he figured this out, but he did. But this one, he goes, all right, we're following the line. He said, I need you to get up under your sink and follow the line. I said, I've already gotten up under this. He said, get up under there again, make sure the line's not clogged up. Well, I got up there. We had found old food, glass shards, all kinds of stuff inside the dishwasher. Kept thinking we had gotten it, but we hadn't gotten it. And those are problems. Got up to the top, and someone who had put this dishwasher in, it was not me, had run the line all the way up under behind the sink. They had put a screw in and run the drain line over the screw. Well, it had done a 90-degree turn, so it was like this. So you can't flow water or anything through that. It had eventually just breached, I guess. Here, that was the problem. We thought the food was a problem, the pump was a problem, the glass shards, and all of those, by the way, were problems because it had really clogged up, but nothing could go anywhere. So anyway, you know, he gets out a heat gun, he heats it up, he gets it right, he redoes everything. That one was easy. We got it working. Here's my point. All those other issues that we were having were related to the one problem. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. The problem that you see in society today, when you're going, oh, I just can't, when I was growing up, it was nothing like this. Yes, it was. If there is opportunity for it, it's being done. Okay? The problem is sin, and that's always been the problem. Just as that, once we got that line fixed, and once we got it opened up and we rerouted it, all the person that put the dishwasher had to do was run it straight from the washer to the line. Instead, they had, I think that day, they just had too much, line in their hands and decided, let's just use all of it and just turn it like a roller coaster under there. There's no wonder, I can't believe it took that long for that thing to clog up. We've had it in there for like 15 years. There was some nasty food in there too. It was pretty gross. And it's like sin. It's like sin. The only solution for us was to cut the line, heat the line, reattach the line. The only solution for you is to trust in Jesus. Otherwise, you will not solve this problem. And people think they can clean up their lives, they can start something new, they can create new habits, sometimes in the church we sell that junk to people. You just need to clean up your life. You just need to do this or start doing this or read my new book. Or have this devotional or go to this seminar. Have y'all lived through that stuff? Never dealing with the real problem. The real problem is that at birth we inherited sin. And the only solution is Jesus. And that's what he wants you to see. You may say that's a simple point. It is a simple point. But it can't be heard enough. It can't be preached enough. It needs to be heard consistently and constantly, because we are more of a tell me what to do society than we are a tell me what to believe society. And the gospel is all about believing that Christ's work is sufficient to fix that broken line that Adam started. I've told you before, when you read through the Bible, if you don't start in the first 3 chapters of the Bible and see the fall of Adam and Eve, it's like walking into the middle of Beauty and the Beast and trying to figure out why the castle's enchanted. What happened to these people? Why is this going on? You got to go back to the beginning. In order to understand why we need Jesus, you got to go back to the beginning of the Bible and start reading, and you see that problem in the garden begins to produce everything that you see in society today that might really, really, really bother you. Now, I would encourage you, when you look around society with judgment, first look at your own life before you look at what other people are doing. The Spirit's ultimate role is to cause you to glory in the work of Christ and to bring you to the place of repentance on a daily basis to live before Him. It's not to call out constantly the sin of society around you. It's to live repentantly and effectively and in a Christ-centered way in the society that He's placed you. Because the church has become a gonging symbol as we constantly call out the things we don't like, rather than living confessionally with our hearts open, with a desire to be transformed from glory to glory in our own lives, so that perhaps we can affect the things that are going on around in a positive way, in a loving way, in a gracious way, in a merciful way. And we should never bring the gospel to other people in judgment. We bring the gospel in hope to other people, in desire to see them converted and find the life that we found in Jesus Christ. This free gift is not like the trespass. It brings life. So he's not just saying, Adam's the problem, good luck. He's saying Adam's the problem, but the second Adam is the solution. I'm so thankful that there is a way back to God. I see them communing with God, with the tree of life early in the Bible. I see the tree of life late in the Bible. It's the middle parts of the scripture that concern me. And how do I get from here to here? It's through faith in Christ. It's the only way. I don't know about you, but every now and then I just read the end of Revelation to remind myself how good it's really going to get. I don't know. I need that perspective sometimes. I'm looking around, and not at society, but just in my own world sometimes. Like, Lord, is redemption really coming in a sense that I can feel and sense and taste and live in the midst of. And I go back at the end of Revelation, and there's that tree again. Christ is the only way back to how it all started. It all started in perfect communion. It all ends in perfect communion. And Adam's sin wrecks everything. And Christ takes us back. One sin led to the consequence of universal death, and that death was justified. So also the righteousness of Christ led to grace superabounding, but it was undeserved, unearned, and unwarranted. It's a free gift. The condemnation, it was deserved. The free gift, it's unearned. It's mercy. It's grace. This passage just drips with grace because he says, Adam's your problem, but there is a way out. You just need to understand this. It is through one man's sin that wrecked everything. But it's through one man's righteousness that fixes everything. Y'all, as simple as it sounds, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And Christ did not come to fix your bad habits. He did not come to help you clean up your life. And isn't that what we so often hear when people give a testimony? Man, my life was just out of control. Then I found Jesus and it's just been awesome. I'm thinking, man, I want the Jesus they found. Because ever since I got saved, my life's been absolutely out of control. My life was so much easier before God saved me. I had no conviction. I got to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. Now I've got the voice of the Holy Spirit constantly just all over the place. I mean, I apologize 1,000 times a day to people, and sometimes I don't even know what I did wrong. It's just the work of the Holy Spirit, right? He didn't come to fix our bad habits. He came to deal with the problem, which is sin. And he came to start a new work in his church. And he came to commission us to tell the world that there is hope, but there's only one avenue of hope, and it's through Jesus. Because like I said, if your Savior can't deal with the sin of Adam, then it's no Savior at all. Only Christ deals with that sin. And it's through faith in him that all of a sudden he begins to do a work in us that can't be stopped. And it is not necessarily pretty. It is not necessarily easy. But it is consistent. And it is the only place in the church that we find any joy anymore, that we find any satisfaction. There's a lot of temporary things you can find a little bit of solace in. But the only place you're going to find eternal hope is in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that solves this problem. And y'all, that's the problem. Lord, thank you for just the repetition of Paul's language in Romans 5, which you by your Holy Spirit inspired. Thank you, Spirit, Lord, for making this truth so clear that it is not the sin we see in our lives that is the problem. It's the sin that is producing the sin in our lives that is the problem. And only Christ can deal with it. I thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, when we believe in Jesus, you begin a work that can't be stopped. You begin a work that you will finish and you will complete. And it's rarely pretty, but in the long run, I think in your eyes it's beautiful as we stand before you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So thank you that you've promised to get us there. In the meantime, Father, may we be faithful to share the truth of this passage with other people. That this really is the problem, and Jesus is the only one that deals with it. And Jesus, we thank you that you dealt with it through your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection, and your exaltation, that there is a way out of being in Adam. And it comes through being in Christ, through faith in your finished work. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.